Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. We're going to discuss voices from beyond the grave. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we see that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Wouldn't it be great if the dead could speak to us? Wouldn't it be wonderful to sit down at the site of burial of a dear lost loved one, one who has gone from this life, specifically when it's one who has been faithful in service to God, specifically if it's been one who has been very studious and has taken the Word of God and learned it, and we might ask them a question? It would be great to do so. I know several times after my father-in-law has passed from this life, I've commented to Linda, or she to me, that it would be great to pick up the phone and call him and ask him a Bible question. But if the dead could speak, I probably would have found a different line of work, because I'd have probably got me a concession license and gone and sat by the graveyard and rented out umbrellas and sold soft drinks. Maybe in the wintertime, hot chocolate. But if the dead could speak to us, what would they say? Can you imagine what they might say? What would they say about the world beyond the grave? You know, many people have questioned what happens to a person when they die. And we know what limited information we have been given from the Bible, that we go to a waiting place and then we await the judgment, and then after that we go to one of two places, but we don't know what those places look like. We have some indication. I think about the comments made by people regarding those who have died oftentimes, and they do so in order to comfort folks. They'll say, well, they're looking down on us right now. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible teaches. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, we'll see the writer of Ecclesiastes is being guided by the Spirit, placing for us the importance of understanding that in this life and in this life alone we can make changes. Because when we go to the grave, we will not be able to communicate with those who are here, nor will we be able to change the fate of our own when we go to the grave. He says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, relative to our lives here on earth, our efforts here on earth, our labors here on earth, when we pass from this life to that which is beyond, our labors on this earth are over. But if there were voices from beyond the grave, what type of life would the departed urge me to live? Can you imagine the conversation of some folks when they go and they sit by the grave and speak to their departed mother or father? If their departed mother or father knew what kind of life they were living? But the more relevant question this morning, and one in which we might have some biblical insight, is what type of life would they urge me to live? Especially when we consider the teaching of Jesus Christ. One thing we must be aware of, must focus upon, is that we must be prepared for death and for our eternal destiny before we leave this life. Think about it this way. You're going to take a trip. We're all going to take it. Don't worry, you won't get left behind. When are you going to pack? After you get there, or before you leave? We have passages within the Bible that teaches us that at some point there were those who spoke from the grave, and God used this information so that we might understand a few things. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. As we understand that we must be prepared for death, we must be prepared for our eternal destiny. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Specifically, he was told, because of a situation going on right then in his body, that he was going to die. What Hezekiah did, as most people will do if they're told they're going to die, they begin to plead. They begin to cry. And he asked God for more time. We'll see that he was granted a great, great opportunity. He was given 15 more years. We all know how that kind of worked out, don't we? In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, we can see that it is important not only for individuals to prepare themselves to meet God, but in the case of the nation of Israel, God's people, those who were chosen by God for a specific reason and purpose, were told that they must make preparation to meet God. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We've asked several times, and the answer is not attainable. How many times did God give Israel another chance? You can't assign a number to it. You can't quantify it. God had given Israel many, many chances, but know this and know it well, that Israel will stand before God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, a New Testament passage, it deals with the fact that we will meet God. We will be judged by that righteous judge. But it will only take place after we leave this life, after we ourselves are either in the grave or have been changed when the Lord returns. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible records for us three accounts of voices from the grave that serve as important lessons to us today. We've already pointed out who some of these are. Abel, then, would be the first example from beyond. We saw it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 in our text. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. I've talked to people who have gone to grave sites shortly after the death of a loved one. And some are silly enough, ridiculous enough, to say, you know, I sat down out there and talked to so-and-so and we had a nice conversation. Didn't happen. You may very well have conjured up in your mind, as your memory is still fresh and your spirit is torn because of the loss of that loved one, and you can remember the sound of his voice. Perhaps you conjured up a conversation, but that person did not speak forth from the grave. So how can this be that Abel spoke from the grave? He lived over 6,000 years ago. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we'll see that he was, that he served God here on this earth, and that he died. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. We know this to be the first born human, because Adam and Eve were both created. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3 says, And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we don't need to read and go on, because we know what happened. We know how that worked out. How that Cain, because he was wroth, rose up and he killed his brother. And when asked about it, he asked the question that people have been asking ever since, to try to shift the focus away from them. Am I my brother's keeper? We know that Abel was a real person. We have been told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that by it, that blood coming forth from the ground, he being dead yet speaketh. But we also know that Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35 spoke of Abel. In fact, what he spoke of was the righteous blood of Abel. He was chastising those Jews who did not believe on him. And he was doing so and showing how that those who did not believe in God, those who did not believe on God, those who did not serve God, were guilty of righteous blood. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zerachias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. You know, it's been man's response ever since Cain, way back then, to rise up and kill others. But how did Abel speak from beyond the grave? His faith was manifested by complying with God's will. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, which we have already read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We know that he did so by faith. But how did he receive that faith? How did he know what offering to offer? Well, Romans 10:17 provides for us that answer. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No doubt, even though we've not been told so previously, but God had respect to Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's, that God had told them what to offer. And these things were written for our learning and for our application. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we have the answer for those who do not like the Old Testament. Well, it's just a book of history. It's just a book of stories about Bible people. No, it's not. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Now, did an audible voice come forth from the grave when the blood of Abel seeped out? No, it did not. But he sets for us an example from beyond the grave. Let's go to another example. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 3, a rebuke from beyond. What kind of message would we receive if our loved ones could speak, could communicate to us? In the case of Samuel, a rebuke. And there was odd circumstances of Samuel's appearance from the grave. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 3, we have a long reading, but well worth it as we want to understand about voices from beyond the grave. It starts in verse 3 there with, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. You don't bury people if they're not dead. He had died. His life left his body. And they lamented him and they buried him. Furthermore, we see that Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. No doubt. Even though he was the leader of Israel, or thought he was. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. This is important. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And so Saul said, I'll find out what's going on. He said unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now remember, Saul had put them all out of the land. His servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And so we see in verse 8, Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. He had the same desire that a lot of people have today. Now, when they go to the graveside of a loved one, and if they, for whatever reason in their mind, have conjured up the idea that they can talk to them, they do not expect to hear from somebody three graves over. Saul says, I'll tell you who to conjure up. The woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how that he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for me to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And what we have here is a seance. Won't bring him up. Bring him up from the grave. You know, it's interesting to me that when Harry Houdini died, he told his wife to light a candle and keep it lit until he came back. Well, the candle has been extinguished. And she, for many years, went to and participated in seances to get Harry to respond from the grave. That's one disappearing act you can't undo. He's gone. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. The woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said to her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? We'll talk about that in just a moment, to bring me up. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. For many years Samuel had been the spiritual leader. He had been the one to whom they go when there were problems in the land. What do we do? Inquire of the Lord for me. Now here was a situation in which Saul had found himself, in which he was inquiring of the Lord, and the Lord responded not to him. What did he do? He sought advice elsewhere. Then said Samuel, wherefore, in verse 16, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. There was a reason why the Lord was not responding to the request of Saul. Saul had been disobedient. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Oh, what a warning. Is that what you want to hear from the grave? Guess what's going to happen tomorrow? You and your sons are going to be with me. In other words, departed out of that life into this one. That which exists beyond the grave. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Think about the words of Samuel from the grave. First he said, why have you disquieted me? Why are you bothering me? He was bothering Samuel because he wanted advice. And for years had gone to Samuel for advice. But he didn't stop to think that Samuel got his advice from God because Samuel was doing what God wanted done. He says, therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. This teaches us that the dead are not non-existent. A lot of times people fall into the trap of thinking that when a person dies, that's it. They're gone. That's not true. In Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 31, we'll see an event that took place, and that we see that there were those who were the apostles of Jesus Christ who witnessed this particular situation. And in this particular situation, there were those who had been on this earth, who had lived their lives here on the earth in service to God, and had now gone beyond this life, and were presented there with Jesus Christ. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, Luke chapter 9, verse 28 beginning, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Nothing strange about that. Christ had done that on many occasions, hadn't he? And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. There is a great deal of significance to this particular event. It's called the Transfiguration of Jesus Christ. But it was there in which all authority from the prophets and from the law was transferred to Christ. And therefore, when he comes back beyond that situation, when he came down off that mountain, and when he again spoke to his disciples, he told them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then told them what they were to do, which they were to teach to others, so that they also might do it. And we know it as the Great Commission. But notice that these dead were not non-existent. They existed, they appeared. And so they appeared in such a way as that Peter and James and John recognized who they were. But what did Saul do? He sought out a woman of divination. He requested in verse 11 that Samuel be brought up. And then in verse 18, we find the situation that existed with Saul as he asked for Samuel to come up, which would remind us of our question once again: would our departed loved ones praise us, or would they rebuke us? He says, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. That voice from the grave gave Saul a stern rebuke. We also must understand and realize that on the other side of this grave is not only is there examples, not only would there be rebukes, there are also regrets from beyond. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. We know the story of the account of the rich man and Lazarus, and people might say, well, it was just a story. It was just something that the Lord told. No, it was something that the Lord told so that we might know, so that we might understand. And there are several different things that occur in this particular reading. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. This shows the condition of these two men. One had all of the niceties of life, and one was forced to live on the crumbs of the leftovers of the people, such as the rich man. Verse 21 says, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sore. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Notice, if you will, it did not matter that one was serving God and one was not. And one was righteous and one was not. One was faithful and one was not. They both died. And they both were buried. Verse 23 tells us about the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We see here that these two men went to two different places. There's been a lot of discussion over the years about, well, is it hell or is it Hades? It's not the eternal abode of the lost. because none will go there until the judgment. But notice what existed there when he died, when he went, and when he came to his senses. He was in torments. And seeing Abraham afar off, he saw Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, "Father, Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Can you imagine the torment that must be yours when one single drop of water will bring you comfort? The key phrase here is, "For I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come forth, come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will not repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know, it's interesting to me how people perceive that they would receive information from the grave. But what if one of our loved ones was able to come and stand before us in a form which we would understand and recognize them as who they are and say, "You don't want to come here"? Someone would have come forth from the grave. But guess what? Someone did come forth from the grave and provide for us information. Notice the haunting words of the rich man, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." From verse 24, "I am tormented in this flame." He was begging, he was pleading. And then he said, "Please do something for me. Help me." It's because he had regrets, and these regrets were expressed from beyond the grave. "Send someone to my father's house. I have five brethren, lest they also come into this place of torment." You know, it's so sad that some learn of this before they die, and still, some do not obey. One of the easiest to remember in that situation is Felix. In Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, we know a certain situation in which Paul was there and had opportunity to speak before those who were in positions of authority, those who were the leaders of the day from a political standpoint. We see there in verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," which was a Jewess, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So Paul, taking the opportunity, given words by the Spirit, so that Felix might have full understanding of those things which were put forth of God, reasoned unto him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. What was the response of Felix? Oh, you can see it. He trembled. And then he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." Do you think Felix's response would have been different if some previously dead loved one had come before him and said, "You better obey the gospel"? Probably not. In John chapter 12, verse 48, we see words of Jesus Christ that tell us that we must respond, and we must respond in this life, while there is time. "Remember that for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Once we leave this life, it's over. So far as this life is concerned, there's no more opportunity to repent. There's no more opportunity to accept the word of God and be obedient to it. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. The long and short of it, friends, is I don't care how long you sit by the grave of a loved one, you're not going to hear that loved one speak to you. You might very well hear voices, but if that's the case, perhaps you ought to make an appointment with a psychiatrist. But you're not going to hear a warning about your soul from those who have gone on. You're not going to receive from them insight as to how horrible hell will be. You're not going to receive from them insight as to how glorious paradise is. But God's word has spoken to us these things so that we might know it. Again, there will be no second chances after death. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed men unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, ask yourself the question, are you listening? Oh, wait a minute, preacher, you just said that the people from the grave can't talk to us. No, but I'm talking to you today. Are you listening? Are you listening to what God's word is saying to you? We better listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 sums it up for us so that we must know that we must listen, that we must do something about it, and we must do something about it while in this life. The voices that we have represented in the Bible that come forth from the grave are done so that we might understand the importance of doing something now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, listen, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Nobody from the grave is going to tell you what to do to become a child of God. Nobody from the grave is going to tell you what to do to reestablish yourself with a relationship with God according to God's word if you've gotten off of the path to salvation. It's entirely up to you to do what God would have you do. There is a gospel plan of salvation to those who have never obeyed the gospel. It's relatively simple. It's relatively short. There's also a gospel plan of salvation to those who have obeyed the gospel, who have allowed sin to come into their lives, who have allowed themselves to separate themselves from God, and who will one day, if they persist in that condition, find themselves on the wrong side of that great gulf, in torment, in pain, in agony. What is that gospel plan? Well, the first thing that a person must do is to hear the word. James 1:22 tells us, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What are we to hear? We're to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. We must also believe in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. When that eunuch had said, "See his water, what doth hinder it me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Before one can become a child of God, not only must they hear, they must be also believe, but they must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Do you want your sins blotted out today? If so, then not only do you hear, believe, repent, you also will confess. In Matthew 16:15-16, Jesus said unto his apostles, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He made that great confession, the same one that you're asked to make today if you want to become a child of God. And then we're to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And baptism is essential, because in baptism a soul comes in contact with the blood of Christ, and they come forth from the water grave of baptism a new creature, perfectly clean, ready to serve God and do His will. And then we must remain faithful until death. Oh, I want to be able at the end of this life while I still have a voice, when I still have opportunity to proclaim that I have done right, to be able to say what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What is he saying here? He's saying, I was faithful in this life. Henceforth, because of that, in order for me to receive the crown of life, I have to remain faithful until death. Unfortunately, there are those that do not do this. Unfortunately, there are those who go through this life. They find themselves tempted by the things of this life and the things of this world and the cares of this world, and they find themselves ensnared. It does happen. But know today that while you're in this life, you have opportunity to do something about it. You know, Simon was very unfortunate, or very fortunate and unfortunate. He was unfortunate in that he allowed himself so soon after becoming a child of God to be ensnared by greed. But he was very fortunate that someone told him that it didn't have to stay that way. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, he was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." What are you seeking today? You're seeking salvation. You won't find it at the graveyard. You got to find it before you get to the graveyard. And you can have it today. Respond to the gospel. Be obedient to his word. Lay hold on eternal life. Let us help you. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected song.